Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I say this with the utmost respect, and I don't mean this as a slight, so please don't take it that way. Obviously, it's always a blessing to have those of us who are a little older to minister in song, but it is really good to have young people sing, and it is a blessing, so thank you. It's good. All right, want to read a little bit of scripture and try and be a help tonight. I have been told multiple times by those taking notes as well as those in the office that I am very terrible at giving titles for my sermons. Apparently, I don't ever do that. And it annoys people taking notes there. The office, they just ask, it's no big deal. But taking notes, what is the title of your sermon? How can you have a sermon and not have a title for it? What am I supposed to write in the top of the page? There's 8,000 messages and they all have titles, but yours. And so here it is, getting through those dark moments of life. Getting through those dark moments of life. Let's read verse number one. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let's pray. Follow the thing of the day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to open the word of God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, help us to see some simple truths of scripture that can help us, can encourage us, can help us find hope in those dark moments, in those very difficult times in our lives when it doesn't seem like it can get any lower, when it doesn't seem like the pain will end, but Lord, we can find hope in you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless, guide, and direct me with Dad as he's away. And bring him back safely to us this week. We love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So I want to kind of go over a little bit the beginning of the psalm and explain a little bit about it. Because here's the thing about this psalm, Psalm 42. We don't really know a lot about it, right? A lot of the psalms, we know who they were written by. We know kind of the circumstances and the story that is written to it. And we don't fully know Psalm 42. Now, I want to, and I'll come back to this eventually, but I just want to point it out. Notice, look at your scriptures in Psalm 42. Look at verse 5. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at the end of the chapter, end of the psalm, I should say. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look at Psalm 43 now, and look at verse 5. Psalm 43, just the next psalm over, verse 5. It's literally the exact same thing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, there's a lot of theories that are out there. It is possible that Hezekiah wrote this psalm, is something that some people hold to. That when he was with his disease and was going to die, that he wrote this psalm and he wrote Psalm 43 as well. It is also possible that some random leader who just did not attach his name to it also wrote it. That is a possibility. It is also true that it may just have been one of the sons of Korah who wrote the psalm, Psalm 42 and 43. But more than likely, I think we all would guess that it would probably have been David who wrote Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Now, that is where most people hold who wrote the psalm. Now, within that group who hold that David wrote the psalm, there are actually two possible outcomes for when David wrote the psalm. The first one was when he was being persecuted by Saul. And the Ark of the Covenant was not in the temple, in the tabernacle, probably should say is a better word there because the temple hadn't been built, but that tent where they kept the Ark, and it was with the Philistines. And that might have been the time. However, that's probably the minority. Most scholars, theologians, they think that it was probably David who wrote this psalm in a very traumatic and difficult time in his life when Absalom stole the kingdom from him. That is probably when he wrote it. Now, I can't say that with certainty because we have absolutely no idea. There's no real record. There's no real total knowledge. But that is the theory. That is what most of the scholars in the past believe that that is the case. Now, with that being said, I want you to stop and I want you to, we read just the first couple verses there in Psalm 42. But I want to go back to kind of catch the context of everything going on in David's life. I'm not going to read all of it just yet. We'll get to it near the end. But I do want to go back to the context. So go back to 2 Samuel, if you would, for me. 2 Samuel and chapter 14. 2 Samuel, chapter 14. And I'm going to bounce around just a little bit to kind of give you a little context. And then we'll go back to Psalm 42. And then later we'll come back to 2 Samuel again. And I want to show you something else later on when we look at some of the things that David wrote. But chapter 14, 2 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 25. Now, this whole situation is, chapter 25 picks up in the story where Absalom has murdered one of David's sons and has been on the run and has been away. And now he's being brought back into the kingdom after many years. And it says in verse 25, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be such praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. So kind of give you an idea of how people viewed Absalom. Now, skip forward. He basically was able to come back into Jerusalem, into the kingdom, but he did not see the king's face for many years. Okay? Now, pick up in chapter 15. Came to pass that after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, and he stood by the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him. Now, the reading is there. Put in the emotion and the manipulation and the voice inflection in the tone of what he's saying. This is what he says is intentional. This is not with a good heart. This is not out of the kindness of his heart. This is for self-motivation. Okay, so understand, he's not the good guy in the story. He says, verse 3, see thy matters are good. My matters are right. There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He's such a little weasel, such a snake. I won't read all of it just for time's sake, but look at verse 10. Solomon sent spies throughout the tribes of Israel. So the tribes all over the place, sent these spies out. and said, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor, and the conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. Verse 13, here's where David has to escape. There came a messenger to David saying, King, the hearts of the men of Israel are not with you, but they are with Absalom. David sent all the servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us. And listen to what he's saying about his own son. Lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us. This is his own son. And smite the city with the edge of the sword. He is trying to spare lives by leaving the city, by evacuating his kingdom. Because if he does not, Absalom and all of these men who are coming in are going to fight. And all of his fellow countrymen are all going to be slaughtered. And so he does an honorable thing and he escapes. He leaves. They all want to fight. David's men that are loyal to him are wanting to fight. They are wanting. Verse 15. The king's servants said unto the king, behold, the servants are ready to do whatsoever the Lord the king shall appoint. They were ready. Whatever you want. We'll stand. We'll fight. You need to leave. That's fine. We'll do that too. But we're here. We are prepared. And David said, no. We need to leave. So David has to escape. David has to run away. David has to give away his kingdom to his son, Absalom. It was a very difficult time. We'll read more about it in just a minute. You can go back to Psalm 42 now, and I want to go back to Psalm 42 and pick up and explain some things. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There is some difficulty in David's life right now. He once was and enjoyed all the benefits and the blessings of being king, and now he has been evicted from his house. His family has been on the run. And he begins this psalm with a spiritual emptiness in his heart. And listen to what he says. As the deer, as that heart panteth, thirsteth after the water brooks, those cool streams that would come down from the mountains, those cool streams that were in the valleys, and those deer would come in after running, and you know, deer, they're very frightful creatures. They're bouncing all over the place. They hear something, and they're taking off running. There's any kind of movement, they're darting all over the place, and they can get very tired and very exhausted, and they go to this water thirsting, desiring for a drink. That is the picture that David is painting here. And he says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just as that deer who has been running for a long period of time for its life, as I have been running for my life. And panting for a cool drink to quench my thirst. Lord, in that same scenario, I am thirsting for you. I am desiring for you. In all of my pain, in all of my burden, in all of my depression, in all of my trial, in all of my hurt, all of these things, I'm thirsting for you. There was a desire that David had for God. There was a desire that David had in his emptiness for God. But it wasn't just a personal experience that he was looking for just himself. Look at what he also says. He says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. An alive. Not a dead God, but an alive God. There is some vitality in that relationship. Not a dead, dry relationship, but a living God. That is something that we as believers ought to have. Not a dry relationship with God, but rather a fervent one, an energetic one, an alive one, where there is a walk with God in our lives. That is a great example of what he's given here by the deer and the thirst. And he says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And here's the second thing that I want to mention, not just the personal, but this, number two, is this. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Listen to what he says. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He also looked for not just the personal, but also the collective. That time where that family, that those individuals could come together and they could go down to the temple and they could worship and they could give and they could sing. To have a time where they were just not alone with God, but rather collectively as a congregation, they could meet together and worship God. Church is oftentimes these days seen as a burden. It's seen as something that is an obligation, shall we say. It's seen as something that we have to meet certain obligations because that's just what we're supposed to do, because there's family requirements or there is guilt requirements or there is don't want people to gossip about me kind of thing. So, you know, we come those sorts of things. There is an attitude too often in our churches and in our communities of church is seen often as a burden. And let me be encouraging here for a minute there. Why do most children think that? They don't think that because they came up with that idea on their own. They received that information from someone who, while getting ready, was complaining about having to go to church. David is writing, and he is away. He's in exile. He is humiliated. He's embarrassed. And what does he desire? Oh, that I could just go with all the people. If I could just gather together one more time. Oh, how I miss going on the holy day and coming together with my family. Now remember also, what was David's title before he was exiled? King. He was the king. And yet what an amazing sign that the king would go with the people to worship. That he was not greater than anybody and didn't have to go and didn't have to do anything. Yet the king was there with them. And what did he miss? The people being with them together, the congregation, so that they could worship. Sometimes I don't think we realize what we have until it's gone. Sometimes we don't realize the privilege that we have until it's disappeared. There are a lot of people in America who once their church was great and thriving and growing, yet now it is gone. It doesn't even exist any longer. And how many of them sit and think, oh, how I wish I could go back. Oh, how I wish I could go back and go to the house of God with all of those people and worship just one more time. There are so many people. Now, let me also mention this. The language that is used here, let me read it. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy, with the voice of praise, and with the multitude. The concept that is being conveyed there is that it is a multitude with joyful celebrations. With joyful celebrations. Two things. Number one, I want you to ask yourself this, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but I mean this in a genuine, honestly, ask yourself way. When we sang and worshiped the Lord, would you consider that what you did, not what everybody else did, but what you did, a joyful celebration? Was it in your heart of hearts a joyful celebration? Now again, like some of us, you know, we've been coming to church for quite a while. I totally understand, right? But there is sometimes the situation in which when we sing, we look like something really bad happened to us when we sing, right? And we have this scowl on our face as we stare at the words. And it just curls, and we're angry when we sing. Rather than there is a joyful celebration, because what are we singing? At Calvary! At Calvary, there is a joyful celebration. Now, I had the benefit of knowing what I was going to preach about, so I kind of did some early peeking, just saying. I knew, so I was watching. But my point is the fact, I understand that sometimes it's a routine, three times a week, times 40 years, I understand. 50, 60 years, whatever, I get it, okay? I understand. But I also would just encourage us that when we come to the house of God, that there is a joyful celebration. Not, I am absolutely miserable being here. How different our churches would be if we came in with a joyful celebration. How much would we impact the next generation if we came in with a joyful celebration? Now, just to be clear, I'm not only talking about singing. Like, that's not all, I'm not only talking about that. Or what some of us would call a joyful noise. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about everything in general. The entirety of the service. Everyone is different, okay? And so I would say that let's get off of the adults for a second, and we'll get on to teenagers for a second, because I can get more amens on that one, okay? There he goes. His first amen he said. But my point is, when it comes to young people and churches, they're really good at, during the preaching time, of being on their phone. Right? And while on their phone, there's no joyful celebration in the Word of God. Now, you can run that towards yourself any way that the Lord may run that there. But my point is the fact that there's always things in the services that can distract us, or that we cannot bring the proper attitude, which then is a damper on not just you, but everyone else around you. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't just affect you, right? Because who wants to be around a grumpy person all the time? Right? If they're constantly complaining and criticizing and mean and nasty in every situation, right? It drags everybody else down. Well, when we come to the house of God and we don't come with the right worshipful attitude and we don't come in with a celebration of what the Lord has done in our lives, but rather we view it a burden. Rather we view it an obligation that we have to meet, or a free us from guilt opportunity, then we are not accomplishing what God is wanting us to do. It is a celebration, a joyful celebration of the goodness of God, of the grace of God. That celebrating is something that's something that we ought to be doing every single week. There ought to be joy. And I'll talk about that later. Number two, not just that emptiness, but number two is the bitterness. The bitterness. Go to verse 3. I skipped it, but let's go back to it. Verse 3. This is a tough verse. This is a hard verse when you stop and think about it. My tears have been my meat day and night. My tears have been my meat. I've skipped meals. I've not eaten because I've spent the time not just with tears. When we read tears, we kind of think like, you know, especially as a guy, it's like, you know, got allergies or something. Just like, yeah, I'm good. You just got some allergies. You know, I'm good. I'm not, you know, like a slight tear in the corner of the eye. It's not really what is being conveyed. What he is talking about here is weeping. There is a flow of tears. He is crushed. He has been broken inside because of what Absalom has done to him. And it has not just affected David. Think about all the people that it has affected. He went around throughout all of Israel, all the tribes, to get people to his side by putting David down, by fathers and sons probably were against each other. I'm team David. I'm team Absalom. There was all of this. There was about to be a war that was about to be raged where people were going to die with the sword over Absalom taking over. He had to leave with all of his family and was on the run. I'll show you more from 2 Samuel in a minute of what happened to David in that situation. But I'm just saying he was broken, and he's broken because he's weeping. There is a burden that is upon him. And it is crushing him. It's crushing him so much he can't eat. He can't eat because day and night he can't stop crying because he is a failure. He's a failure as a father. He's a failure as a king. All of these things are happening to him, and this burden is so heavy upon him. Just as burdens in our lives can be heavy upon us. And it can crush us. And he's crying. But what happened? Well, there's about that time, the devil is really good at piling on. Really good at it. Because look at the end of the verse. While they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You think he wasn't already in pain? You think he wasn't already broken and upset and burdened down by this difficulty, to have other unbelievers or maybe even fellow Jewish people come up to him, fellow Jews, and say, where is thy God? There is always, always the sons of Belial. And they will always be out to attack us. There will always be those Sanballats who are always out to destroy. They're always out while you are in the valley of despair, while you are in the pit, while you are being broken, while your spirit is being crushed, while you are deep in sorrow, while you are in depression, while you are struggling, while you are cast down. There will always, always, always be the doubters who will inevitably come along at that exact moment to say the exact thing to just hit you so hard. Where is your God? Why would that happen to you? How could this happen? If you're so righteous, why would this happen to you? Here comes the doubter to ridicule, to mock. Hold your place in Psalm 42. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, but go to chapter 16. Where could this possibly have come from? It possibly could have came from this. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. When King David came, behold, there thence came out a man of a family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, son of Gera. He came forth, and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and the mighty men were on the right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. Behold, thou art taken in mischief, because thou art a bloody man. You don't think that David was already hurting? You don't think that he was already crushed at this moment? And out comes this man saying all of these things to him. And his captain, verse 9, the very end of it, let me go over, I pray thee, king. Let me go, just let me go over. Let me go have a little chat with this guy. Just let me take him outside behind the woodshed. I just need a little talk. Though this one's going to be a little bit of a different talk, because at the end in verse 9, he says, I pray thee, let me go over there, and I'm not just going to talk, and I'm not just going to beat him up. I'm going to take off his head. That's actually what he said. But listen to David. The king said, what have I to do with you? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? David said unto him and all of his servants, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursings this day. And as David and his men went by, Shimei went along the hillside over against them. And he cursed as he went, and he threw stones at them, and he picked up dust, and he cast dust at them. Listen to verse 14. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary. Now, eventually, they get refreshed at the end of it, but notice that they came weary. They were exhausted. They were tired. And as they're at the end of the journey, here comes this man throwing rocks, yelling, cursing, and saying horrible things to David. And what was David's response? Even in the midst of his brokenness, even in the midst of his tears, day and night, God has allowed this to happen. Do not touch him. For God may smile upon me for showing kindness towards him. Let him be. Just let him be. David could have easily said, kill him. Shut him up. I'm done. But even in his brokenness, David showed kindness to a wicked, evil man. That is what David is going through right now. Go back to Psalm 42. Sorry for all the jumping. The doubters are there, and the doubters are there because he is in these circumstances. David is hiding. David is running. David is embarrassed. He's got all the things going on in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And we maybe at times have the same. Can I encourage you? Thirst after God. Can I encourage you, pour your heart out to God? Can I encourage you, look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. And can I encourage you, Don't quit. Don't quit. David is crying day and night, and yet he doesn't quit. One of the things that I say all the time when I'm coaching soccer is we'll do this situation and you end up having at the end of the practice having to do sprints. We have these sprints at the end where it's run a little distance and on a line, and then you got to run back to where you're at and then run a little further, and then you run back and then you run a little further that last time. It's like three runs in one. And we play this game, let's make a deal, where they take penalty kicks, and the number that they hit, that takes one of those sprints off. And then they get down to the end, and they've missed a ton of them. And I'll say, all right, let's make a deal. If you hit this last penalty kick, then you only have to run so many, and I'll drop it pretty low. So it's like, ooh, yeah, that sounds good. And then if you miss it, though, then you have to run more there. And they always like, should we take the deal? I was like, you don't have a choice. We're taking the deal. It's how it works. And so we're doing it. I just like to give you the option, but you don't really have an option. This is what we're doing. And so often they miss it. They miss the PK, and they have to do extra sprints, and everybody's all mad at them, and the person feels horrible because everybody's running. They're already tired, and so they get on the line. And I say this all the time. I've said it for years, okay? And that is this. Let's just say that we're running 10. When you get on that 10th one, and your legs are burning, you're tired, your lungs hurt, okay? I want you to hear my voice in your head, and that's this: don't quit. Because the tendency is you're tired and you're on that last little sprint and you're coming across and you get about halfway done and everything slows down. And then you just kind of almost walk across the line. And I'm always getting on to them: don't quit. Push all the way through to the end. To cross that line, that is when you stop. Don't stop halfway through. When you're tired, when you're hurting, when it's difficult, because you have to finish. Don't quit. And it is a life lesson, not a just conditioning, although it is a conditioning. But it's also a very good life lesson. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up halfway through. Can I encourage us as believers? Don't quit. I know that there is those dark moments. I understand when you are in that valley of despair. I understand when your meat is nothing but weeping and tears. I understand what you're saying. But can we be encouraged by what David is saying here? And I'm not going to quit, because I'm going to go back in my mind's eye. I'm going to remember these things. And the joy of going to church, the joy of going to the temple and worshiping God brings such joy to my heart, because I'm going to remember these things and I'm going to pour out my soul in me, which is going to lead to the last, and that is this: the answers that he receives. Verse 5. Here's the answer. This is what he comes to. He says in verse 5, why art thou cast down? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David has a little talk with himself. You ever give yourself a pep talk? David gives himself a little pep talk, right? Okay, David, focus. Need to have a chat. We need to talk about this. Sometimes messages aren't always received as we think that they are received. I told this illustration a couple weeks ago in chapel, which I'm sure none of the kids listened to anyway, so it's like you're hearing it for the first time. There was a little boy, and he got a really bad grade, and he got an F in his class for his test. His father came home, found out what happened, sat his son down, had a real serious talk with him, like a real serious talk, and told him, now let me be real clear, young man, if you come home one more time with a failing grade because you didn't study, somebody's getting a whooping. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Next morning, that young boy marches into the school, marches up to that teacher's desk and said, ma'am, we need to talk. She says, yes. He said, I just want you to know, my daddy, he told me that I got an F on that test that you gave me. And he told me that I better not get another F or somebody's getting a whooping. So you better straighten up. You see, sometimes the message is not quite received. We think that we got across what we were trying to get, but we did not. I think we've all had that as parents. But my point is that David is having a little chat with himself. And listen to what he says. Let's get into his mind a little bit, because he writes it down. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? The idea of cast down is the idea of being bowed down. Okay, so he is bowed down. He is cast down. There is a, for illustration purposes that probably us just older people would understand, he is in an Eeyore mentality. You know, woe is me. And that cast down, always droopy shoulders, always head down, that depressed mentality, that is David. He is cast down. And then it says, he is disquieted. Why art thou disquieted in me? It's the idea of to internally moan, to feel sorry for, or to be upset. So why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you so internally moaning around? Why are you so upset about everything? I read this. And I want to quote it to you. And it almost sounds disrespectful. When I read it, I thought that was a... I had to read that again because it was so bold. It's a very bold thing for this writer to write. But then when you think about it in a sincere way, I think it'll make sense. But it almost sounds disrespectful when you say it. Why do I dishonor God by my melancholy dejections? I read that in one of the commentaries, and it just jumped out of the page at me. And I stopped, and that is so disrespectful. Do you not understand what I'm going through? Do you not understand my tears day and night? Do you not understand the burden that I'm going to? And you think I'm dishonoring God by my being upset, by my melancholy display, by my attitude? How dare you say that? You don't know what I'm going through. But when you stop and think about it, no, I don't know. But God does. God absolutely does. Because one annoying man went knocking on doors and wouldn't leave him alone. See, that characteristic was good for something, right? To be annoying, right? And he annoyed them so much that eventually they came to church. No, I don't know why this person keeps knocking on my door and banging and annoying me. But God does know. I don't know why my car broke down. But God does. So why do I dishonor God with my melancholy dejections? And if that wasn't bad enough, he then said this. Because I read that and I stopped and I was blown away and just thought about that for a little bit. And then I read his next sentence and I got even more mad. Why? Because of my being cast down, do I discourage others? How unfair of you to say that! You do not know what I'm going through! How can you possibly make this accusation at me? But then when you stop to think about it, I said earlier, nobody likes to hang out with a bunch of grumpy people. Unless you are grumpy. And then you fit right in. So why, of my being cast down, do I get to dishonor God and discourage everyone else? Because if it was just that, I get it. If that was the end, I get it. Because you are going through those deep, dark moments. Because you are having your life crushed. Because you are struggling. Because you are dealing with a burden. Because you are dealing with something. That would make sense. But that is not the end. Look at the verse. Hope thou in God. What's the solution? The solution is, my hope is in God. My hope is in God. Listen to what he says later on. Look at verse 9. He says, I will say unto God, my rock. I will say unto God, my rock, that God is my rock. He is my foundation. He is the one that does not move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one that I go to. And even in the midst of my difficulty, and even in the midst of my brokenness and my broken heart, I don't have to have this melancholy dejection. I do not have to have this effect on everybody else because I can hope in my rock. I can hope in God. Men will fail you. Science will fail you. Family will fail you. Churches will fail you. Friends will fail you. Pastors will fail you. Everybody will fail you eventually, probably. I hope they don't, but they probably will. But God will never fail you. So hope in God. Why do we have to be discouraged and cast down when we can hope in God? But that is not the end either. Number two, we are to, according to the verse, praise him. We are to praise him. Uh-oh, I'm gonna give a quiz right now. All right, are you ready? It's not for you. Pastor Brian, what hymn number is Count Your Blessings? He doesn't know. Okay. 261 is there. Let me read this to you. Listen to this song. All right. In context of everything that we just said. When upon life's billows, you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. This praise him is the idea of giving thanks. That's what the words mean. To give thanks, to praise him. We are giving thanks. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. Joyful celebrations. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. So what should that do for us? Look at verse 11, and I close. Same verse, but listen to what he says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Why shall I do that? Because he is the health of my countenance. My joy does not come from this broken heart. My joy does not come from my circumstances. My joy does not come from my tears and my weeping. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And even in the midst of all of this brokenness that David is dealing with, there is joy. There's joy in the countenance. There is a joy that comes from the Lord. Why? How do you get that? You get that by the very end. Who is the health of my countenance? And you ready for it? Here it is. My God. David was a man after God's own heart. And this is a great example of why. He was a mess of a man. He was a broken mess. But man, did he get this? Did he understand this? At our worst, at our lowest, there is God. For God has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I'll close with this. And I can promise you, I ain't singing it. That's another amen. I'm not Pastor Comstock. Come on now. If you've ever been at Open Door for a long time, you've heard this many times. And I can picture it, hear it in my mind as Fran sings. When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way, for I won't have to cross Jordan alone. You see, not just in life will he never leave nor forsake, but crossing over Jordan, he's also there. So hope in your God. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come. Lord, I pray that this will be an encouragement for many who have dealing with difficult circumstances and situations. Lord, I pray that we can just put our hope in you. That, Lord, it can put a smile on our face, even in the midst of difficulty, because that joy does not come from the circumstances. It does not come from people or emotions, but it comes from you. It comes from being rightly related to you and having our hope in you. And Lord, there may be somebody who very soon in their life, they may be going through something. You may put a trial in their life. And Lord, I pray that this will be an encouragement to them to go back and read Psalm 42 and be an encouragement to their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a David-like attitude in the midst of our dark, deepest, horrible, sometimes horrific moments of life. We love you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, help us just to count our blessings. Help us to count our blessings. We love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.